Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is The Gospel According to Luke, Part 2, and this is the second in a series of six programs. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, teach me the sacred art of attentive listening. Illuminate my understanding of the profound power that lies in not merely hearing with my ears, but also with the depths of my heart. Enable me to become an effective vessel for compassionate communication, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, who was Luke? Was he a Gentile? Yeah, he was. Was he a Hellenic Jew? No. Was he a citizen of Antioch? We're pretty sure he was. Was he a physician? Yes. Was he a disciple of Paul's? Absolutely. Was he a scholar? Quite so. And was he an historian? Yes, and his work in this gospel shows all of that. So Luke is written for the poor and downtrodden. The gospel describes the Annunciation and Nativity of Jesus. He presents historically accurate information, and he offers Christianity as a legitimate religion for the Roman world. Jesus is described as caring and kind toward the poor, and Luke uses Aramaic names for many persons in his gospel, intending it to be read in a Gentile world. The Gospel of Luke is followed by the Acts of the Apostles to show how the faith is being shared with the waiting world. So let's pick it up at Luke chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. So there's Luke trying to put this firmly established as to when this happened by naming every political leader in every region around the story. Upon the death of King Herod the Great, his kingdom was divided by the Romans into smaller states and assigned to several of his sons. So Luke the historian records all this information and more in order to set the date for the gospel. He writes that John, the son of Zechariah the priest, is not a priest as would be expected, but a radical teacher working in the wilderness. He, that is John the Baptist, went throughout the whole region of Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding roads shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce good fruits as evidence of your repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he said to them in reply, whoever has two tunics should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what should we do? And he answered them, stop collecting more than what is prescribed. And soldiers also asked him, and what is it that we should do? And he told them, do not practice extortion, do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages. Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. And John answered them all, saying, I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And exhorting them in many other ways, he preached good news to the people. Now Herod Antipas, who was tetrarch or sub-king of Galilee under the Roman Empire, divorced his wife, Phasaelus. She was the daughter of King Aretas of Nabatea. Nabatea was the land where the city of Petra was located, the one carved out of the stone. It's south and east of Judea. And he unlawfully then took Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. Well, this act of sacrilege was publicly criticized by John the Baptist. And furious with the criticism, Herod Antipas had John imprisoned, mostly because Herodias pushed him to do it. But he hesitated in taking further action. And Luke describes this entire affair in snippets in subsequent chapters, never providing a complete and concise story about John's demise, perhaps because it was so well known in the time when he was writing. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, after all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So with this brief passage, Luke separates the time of John the Baptist and those activities from the launch of Jesus' ministry to the people of God. After Luke's brief description of the baptism of Jesus and the opening of heaven, he launches into a genealogy of Jesus in verses 23 to 38 of chapter 3. Now, this is strange for him, but was it prompted by Matthew's efforts to show fulfillment of the scriptures with the birth of Jesus? Because Matthew has a genealogy that goes right back to Abraham. And perhaps he intended to show continuity in the plan of God for mankind. But now we come to the temptation in chapter 4. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." And then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. And the devil said to him, "I shall give to you all this power and their glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me." And Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." And then he led him to Jerusalem, and he made him stand on the parapet of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. In verse 14, we come to the beginning of the Galilean ministry. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. And quickly after that, we come to the rejection at Nazareth. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today the scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They also asked, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" And he said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself,' and say, 'Do here in your native place the things that we heard were done in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And when the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up and they drove him out of town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built to hurl him down headlong. But he passed through their midst of them and he went away." So Luke rounds out chapter 4 with stories about the healing of a man inflicted with a demoniac, which comes out of the man cursing Jesus. And next, Jesus is summoned to Simon's house to heal his mother-in-law. Well, Luke has not yet introduced Simon. So situated as it is before the call of Simon, this helps the reader to understand Simon's eagerness to do what Jesus says and to follow him. So Luke describes Jesus as healing other people and driving out demons. And the chapter ends with Jesus explaining that he must go from Capernaum to other villages. And then we come to the call of Simon in Luke chapter 5. "While the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." It's another name for the Sea of Galilee. "He saw two boats there alongside the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, he asked him to put out a short distance from the shore. And there he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. And after he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deeper water and lower your nets for a catch.' And Simon said in reply, 'Master, we have worked hard all night and we've caught nothing, but at your command, I will lower the nets.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets were tearing. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they were in danger of sinking. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus and he said, 'Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For astonishment at the catch of fish they had made seized him and all those with him, and likewise James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men.'" Well, Luke places this story early in the ministry of Jesus. Only John's gospel has a similar story, but that occurs after the resurrection. So it's likely that Luke's gospel was written before John's, so the source of Luke's information must have been eyewitness accounts. It is possible Luke misplaced this event in the historic timeline, or perhaps he saw it as helpful in showing the call of the fishermen occurring early in the Lord's ministry. The next three stories in chapter 5 are found in both Mark and Matthew, almost verbatim, word for word. These are the healing of a leper who is told to go show himself to a priest in a synagogue, the healing of the paralytic who was lowered down through the roof, and the call of Levi or Matthew to be a disciple. In each instance, Jesus completes his work by going away to pray in silence. And more than the other Gospels, Luke repeatedly identifies the importance of prayer to Jesus and his ministry. Now we come to the call of the apostles. While he was going through a field of grain on a Sabbath, his disciples were picking the heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands and eating them. And some Pharisees said, "Why are they doing this? What is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said to them in reply, "Have you not read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he went into the house of God, took the bread of offering, which only the priests could lawfully eat, ate of it, and shared it with his companions? Then he said to him, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' In those days he departed to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called a zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And from Luke's perspective, the disciples are an important group who, because of their association with Jesus from the time of his baptism to his ascension, provide continuity between the historical Jesus and the church of Luke's day. Some of those apostles would be working with Luke and spreading the word, but they were also training more apostles. And these original eyewitnesses guarantee the fidelity of the church's belief and practices to the teachings of Jesus. And only Luke, among the gospel authors, attributes to Jesus the bestowal of the name apostles upon the 12. Apostles means to send forth. Disciple is a student. Although Luke seems to want to restrict the title to the 12, other places in the New Testament show an awareness that the term was more widely applied, such as to Paul and Barnabas. Now we come to the Sermon on the Plain. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And raising his eyes toward his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you now weeping, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven, for their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. And woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in this way. But to you who hear, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. To the person who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one as well. And from the person who takes your cloak, do not withhold even your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from the one who takes what is yours, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you love those to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend money to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But rather, love your enemies and do good to them, and lend expecting nothing back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as also your Father is merciful. Stop judging, and you will not be judged. Stop condemning, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and gifts will be given to you. A good measure, packed together, shaken down, and overflowing, will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you measure will in return be measured out to you. And he told them a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? No disciple is superior to the teacher, but when fully trained, every disciple will be like his teacher. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove that splinter in your eye," when you do not even notice the wooden beam in your own eye? You hypocrite, remove the wooden beam from your eye first, then you will see clearly to remove the splinter in your brother's eye. A good tree does not bear rotten fruit, nor does a rotten tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its fruit. For people do not pick figs from thorn bushes, nor do they gather grapes from brambles. A good person out of the store of goodness in his heart produces good, but an evil person out of a store of evil produces evil. For from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but not do what I command? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, listens to my words, and acts on them. That one is like a person building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the river burst against that house, but could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who listens and does not act is like a person who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, it collapsed at once and was completely destroyed. So Luke's Sermon on the Plain is a counterpart to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. It's addressed to the disciples of Jesus, and like the sermon in Matthew, it begins with the Beatitudes. But Luke's sermon is one chapter, whereas Matthew's sermon is longer and it goes on for two chapters. Almost all the words of Jesus reported by Luke are found in Matthew's version, but because Matthew includes sayings that were related to specifically Jewish Christian issues, Luke does not include those as being appropriate for his predominantly Gentile Christian audience. So Luke's sermon may be outlined as follows. There's an introduction consisting of blessings and woes, the love of one's enemies, the demand of loving one's neighbor, good deeds as proof of one's goodness, a parable illustrating the result of listening to and acting on the words of Jesus. The next two stories in Luke's gospel involve faith. In the first, a Roman centurion who has requested that Jesus had his heal his servant tells Jesus, "Lord, do not trouble yourself to make the trip, for I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof." The man has faith that Jesus can heal even from a distance. And in the second story, Jesus encounters a funeral procession. A mother and widow has lost her only son. Jesus raises him from the dead to the astonishment of all in attendance. So the people in Galilee are beginning to believe in Jesus' mission. His disciples are also growing in faith. And then we come back to John the Baptist. Are you the Messiah? When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?' And at that time, he cured many of their diseases, sufferings, and evil spirits. He also granted sight to many who were blind. And Jesus said to them in reply, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news proclaimed to them, and blessed is the one who takes no offense at me.'" So Luke's message is once again one of hope to the downtrodden, crippled, and suffering. Now we come to the parable of the sower. When a large crowd gathered with people from one town after another journeying to him, he spoke in a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path and was trampled, and the birds of the sky ate it up. Some seed fell on rocky ground, and when it grew, it withered for lack of moisture. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And some seed fell on good soil, and when it grew, it produced fruit 100-fold. And after saying this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear." Then his disciples asked him what the meaning of this parable might be, and he answered, "Knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God has been granted to you, but to the rest they are made known through parables, so that they may look but not see and hear but not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those on the path are those who have heard, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root. They believe only for a time and fall away in time of trial. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, they are the ones who have heard, but as they go along, they are choked by the anxieties and riches and pleasures of life, and they fail to produce mature fruit. But as for the seed that fell on rich soil, they are the ones who, when they have heard the word, embrace it with a generous and good heart, and bear fruit through perseverance." The parable of the lamp. No one who lights a lamp conceals it with a vessel or sets it under a bed. Rather, he places it on a lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not become visible, and nothing secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. To anyone who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he seems to have will be taken away. Jesus and his family. Then his mothers and his brothers came to him, but they were unable to join him because of the crowd. He was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they wish to see you." And he said to them in reply, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and act on it." Now, who are these mothers, the mothers and brothers of Jesus? His mothers could, of course, be his mother, Virgin Mary, but the brothers are cousins. Now we have the calming of the storm at sea. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let us cross to the other side of the lake." So they set sail, and while they were sailing, he fell asleep. A squall blew up over the lake, and they were taking in water and were in danger. And they came and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." He awakened, rebuked the wind and the waves, and they subsided, and there was a calm. And then he asked them, "Where is your faith?" But they were filled with awe and amazed, and said to one another, "Who then is this who commands even the winds and the sea?" And they obey him. And now we come to the story of Jairus, which has the story of the woman with a hemorrhage woven into the center of it. And a man named Jairus, an official of the synagogue, came forward. He fell at the feet of Jesus and begged him to come to his house because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. And as he went, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years, who had spent her whole livelihood on doctors and was unable to be cured by anyone, came up behind him and touched the tassel on his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Jesus then asked, "Who touched me?" And while all were denying it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are pushing and pressing in upon you." But Jesus said, "Someone has touched me, for I know that power has gone out from me." And when the woman realized that she had not escaped notice, she came forward trembling. Falling down before him, she explained in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been healed immediately. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone from the synagogue official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." On hearing this, Jesus answered, "Do not be afraid. Just have faith, and she will be saved." And when he arrived at the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the child's father and mother. And all were weeping and mourning for her when he said, "Do not weep any longer, for she is not dead but sleeping." And they ridiculed him because they knew that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and called to her, "Child, arise." Her breath returned, and she immediately arose. He then directed that she should be given something to eat. Her parents were astounded, and he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. So Luke has assembled a series of stories gathered from eyewitness accounts and from gleaning the Gospels of Mark and Matthew, and he's put these all together, and he's maybe reordered them to make a particular effect. He records more information about John the Baptist, and he demonstrates by Jesus' reply that the Messiah has come. His record on the Sermon on the Plain is a summary of Matthew's account edited for a Gentile audience, and Luke records more parables than any other gospel. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.